Morning. Today, I'd like to continue what I've been doing in the past, and that's been sharing lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. The Song of Invitation is found on page 56, if you'd like to have that ready. Before we get into the message, or the title of the message, the Practicing the Fatherhood of God. Practicing the Fatherhood of God. And as I said, this lesson is a continuation of a series of lessons on and taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's look at the text first, found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. It says there, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he should ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he?" And notice those first words there, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." We're going to spend a little time with those, and I just want you to try to get them in your mind as we go through the message. Okay, let's go to the second slide. Verse 11 of this text says, "If you then, being evil, knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, we've spent a lot of time going over the various aspects of this sermon of Jesus's. And this is just another aspect of this lesson. I don't know how those that he spoke to were able to grasp all that he was saying in that sermon. He had a lot to share and a lot of good things to share. But of course, he was God, or God in the flesh, and I'm sure he has a lot more, I know he has, a lot more ability than I have in order to relate what he wanted to say, and hopefully make it such that they could understand. Now, in this series of lessons that I've been sharing with you, we are learning, and the primary purpose of these lessons is for us to learn how to have the heart, his heart of Jesus, to learn how to have his attitude towards life, and to have a Jesus disposition, and to think and to act like Jesus did. Now, those are big things. But if we could get a hold of them and really begin to act and be as much like Jesus as we can, we would notice a tremendous change in our own lives as well as in the lives of those around us. In Romans, Paul tells us that it's God's will that we be formed into the image of God's Son. So if it's God's will that we be formed in the image of His Son, and Jesus is trying to relate this to us in His sermon, I think then we must and should put some special emphasis into it. And so in these series of lessons, it's my prayer and hope that we're all searching for the same thing, and that is for the heart of Jesus. Now, if I was to go back and share a few things, and I will this morning, of what we've learned up to this point. I won't go into any detail, but the reason I want to do this is to help us understand the idea of the fatherhood of God, or to be able to practice and understand who God really was or is. You see, having the heart of Jesus means that we have to have a good relationship within ourselves. In other words, we cannot have what sometimes many of us have as low self-image. Because then we're looking too much at self and not trying to display what Jesus really wants us to display. Now, the Beatitudes, one of the very first lessons I brought, is about having a right heart. a heart of humility, a heart of meekness and mercy, a heart that mourns its own sin, a heart that loves peace, a heart that has hunger and thirst for what is right, and a heart that is willing to control its emotions, like hate, like lust, envy, and revenge. Now, that's a big sermon in itself, and we've spent a lot of time discussing the Beatitudes and developing or trying to develop or begin to develop the heart that Jesus wants us to have. Now, why is this necessary? Well, you see, genuine Christianity is a heart condition. And what that comes from is the idea that we need to have a righteousness inside that reflects itself out so that people can see Jesus. And we don't appear to be phony to anyone. And people pick up phoniness. And so we need to have the right heart condition, one that reflects righteousness from the inside out. And genuine Christianity is serving God out of an honest and sincere heart. Now maybe we don't have all the things that we feel we should have. But if we have a genuine, sincere heart, it's really going to help us be the kind of people that God wants us to be as children of His. Now, having the heart of Jesus makes us right with others. Having the heart of Jesus makes us right with others. And that's important because of the fact that we are. And I'll emphasize, as I did when I shared this lesson with you, that it's difficult to do some of these things. But this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to love our brother. And hopefully we will. He also wants us to love our enemies. And that's one of the hard parts, is loving those that don't like us. We're also to give to the needy. And we're also to do good to those who persecute us and mistreat us. Now the obvious reaction many times is when this happens is we want to react to it and give them back what they give to us. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to do good to those who persecute us and mistreat us. And this is what Jesus said in His sermon. He also wants us to return good for evil. And we are to treat others as we want to be treated, without judging unfairly. And so, what Jesus basically is saying to us is that God wants us to love others unconditionally. He loves us that way. No matter who we are, what we have done, or what we may do, He loves us unconditionally. And that's what He wants us to do. Now, we don't have to like, as God doesn't, like things that people do, but we still have to love them and pray for them. Also, having the heart of Jesus means having a right relationship with the things of this world. Having the heart of Jesus means having a right relationship with the things of this world. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, again, as I refer back to the lesson I shared, our life is not to be focused upon material things. Instead, our life is to be focused upon laying up treasures in heaven. Okay? So it's not to be focused upon material things. Now, sometimes, many times, we get things out of focus. And we focus on laying up treasures here on this earth. But is that going to help us in the world to come? And is that going to help us in our relationship with God? We also learned in that lesson that if we lay up treasures in heaven, we need to use our earthly resources, the things that God has given us, to show love and to be able to serve them. Not by serving these worldly things, but to use these things that God gives us, like maybe our cars to bring people to church or whatever it might be. Use these things to be able to help others see God in a more clear way. And in one of the lessons, I also shared the fact that we are also to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things that we have need of will be supplied. And that's a promise. That was in Matthew 6. All the things that we have need of is going to be supplied. And then, who can deny that Jesus' sermon, the things that he had to share in the Sermon on the Mount, is also about having a right relationship with God. Having a right relationship with God. Jesus told us, again in his sermon, that our walk with him is not to be hypocritical. And it's not for show and tell. Now for many, that's exactly what it is. It's hypocritical because phoniness comes out. Or it's for show and tell. Okay? That was one of the problems with the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and he got after them. Okay? That's not what he wants us to be. He does not want us to be hypocritical. He does not want us to use our religion as some kind of show and tell type thing. But it is to be, our walk with God is to be a genuine love and obedience to him. And Jesus says, our giving, our prayers, and our fasting is to be practiced before God and not before men. That's a show and tell. Are we doing this before God? Before men instead of God. He also says that having the heart of Jesus means having a right relationship with God, including seeing God, seeing him as our Father. And this is where we want to spend some time this morning. Having the heart of Jesus means having a right relationship, including seeing him as our Father. Now, this was something that was very, very difficult for the Jews, is to be able to see him as something personal. In the Lord's Prayer, we shared that from chapter 6 of Jesus' sermon. He says, pray like this. And then he uses in the first verse, or the first phrase of that prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's how he started it out. You see, Jesus came bringing us the concept of the fatherhood of God. And as I said, this was a radical view for the Jewish people. Before Jesus came, no Jew, except maybe the priest, the priestly tribe, or those who were the religious leaders, no Jew would have dared to think of addressing God in terms as a father. In fact, in the time of Jesus, these people seldom thought of God as their father. What they saw was a God who was a distant, a God who was aloof, awesome, and a God who was very powerful. And I have to admit, in my first years of being a Christian, that was the way I looked at God too. And they also saw him as someone to be feared and unapproachable. Someone to be feared and unapproachable. And so they really didn't have a good relationship with God. And this is what Jesus was trying to relate to them. If you listen to what I have to share with you, you can have the kind of relationship with God that is going to bring you a closeness and happiness and joy. Scholars tell us, though, that there was not one instance in Jewish prayer literature where God is addressed as a father. Isn't that interesting? In fact, in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father only 14 times. In the entire Old Testament, he's referred to Father only 14 times. In the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus preached to the Jewish people that listen, Jesus refers to God as Father, how many times? 17 times. More than all of what is found in the Old Testament. 17 times. 16 of these times, he refers to God as being our Father. And once, he referred to him as being his Father. Now, it's interesting to note also that Jesus' use of the term Father in reference to God is recorded over 150 times 150 times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's recorded almost 150 times. Now, some of those are repeats because we know that the Gospels have different views of different times of Jesus' life. But nonetheless, or other aspects of his life, but nonetheless, it's referred to over 150 times in the first four books of the New Testament, where in the entire Old Testament it was only 14. Interesting. Now, not only did Jesus teach the fatherhood of God, he also referred to God as our Abba, Father. Some say Abba. I think it should be pronounced Abba, Father. I may be wrong. So, if I am, I am. I'm sorry. But Jesus referred to God as his Abba, Father. Now, this word Abba is a Syriac or an Arabic word denoting filial affection or filial love and tenderness. A love that's like between a father and a son, between a mother and a daughter, or between a mother and a son, and so on. A family type of love. Colin Brown, in his Dictionary of New Testament Theology, says that Abba is a baby language. It's a baby language. You see, one of the first words a Jewish baby learned was Abba. It's a word equivalent to our English word, daddy. Now, I have no desire to be disrespectful to God or to any of you, but we need to understand that Abba, Father, is a homely word, a family word, an everyday word. It's a word of intimacy, a word of personal closeness, and a word of faith, trust, confidence, and security. It has a lot of meaning. Again, though, no Jew would have ever thought of addressing God as Abba, Father. But you know, Jesus did. Jesus thought it was important, and he did. And it's interesting to note that his final prayer in the garden, when he was talking with God, and he was praying to him, and he was asking him to take this burden of the cross off of his shoulders. Mark says, in chapter 14, in verse 36, he said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. Okay? He refers to him as his father. He had a close relationship with him, and he wanted to have a close relationship with him, and he was asking him, Father, take this away. Dad, take this away from me that I have to go through. But he says, nonetheless, I want your will to be done. And so to me, it shows that his willingness and his desire to be obedient to God, even though he didn't want to do something that his father asked him to do. Have we ever been in those situations? And have we ever been in a situation where we didn't do it, even when our father asked us to? How about with God? Have we did something we shouldn't have done when our father asked us not to do it? Or do we do that? Paul says that we are to have the heart of Jesus. And that includes seeing God as our Abba Father, or our Abba Father. He wants us to have that desire within us to do God's will, no matter whether we want to or not. We can ask him to take the burden away, but if he chooses not to, our attitude, our desire should be like that of Jesus. I will do it, because you've asked me to do it. Listen to these New Testament scriptures which affirm this concept that helps us see God as our Abba Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says, For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, what?
Abba.
Abba, Father. And if we are in Christ, God is our Abba, Father. Now, as a child, when I had a need, I went to my parents and asked for help. Now, I didn't always get what I wanted, but I would still ask for help, knowing that if they could, they would help me. Now, why was it that I knew that they would help me? Because I was their son. And if I had a need and they could fulfill it, they would help me. And it never crossed my mind that they would not do what was best for me. And I also knew that if I asked, and they really felt it was necessary, they would help me. Now God says to us, I am your Heavenly Father, your Abba Father. And He says, don't worry, trust me. And He said in our text, and that's why I asked you to remember that, He said in our text, He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now, let's listen to Jesus, what He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, in our text. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father who is in heaven give good to those who ask Him? Okay? You see, the Sermon on the Mount is not just a batch of theological statements or a sermon to be studied. It's a sermon to be lived. Now why? Because it contains the heart of Jesus. And if we want to have that same heart, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to strive to spend eternity with Him and the Father, we need to work towards that goal. Okay, as an Abba Father, what is God really like? What does the fatherhood of God mean to us? Well, I think first, it means He loves us. It means that He really loves us. There's no doubt that God loves as a father, that God's love as a father is best seen in sending Jesus to save us. Now, what father, what earthly father would send his son out knowing that he was going to die? If he really loved that son, would he send him out knowing that he was going to have to die? For people who would not appreciate and didn't even care in some cases that he did. In John 3:16, it says what? Let's say it together. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a tremendous God. What a tremendous Son. I love the story about, given by S.D. Gordon, who was a preacher, who is a preacher in Boston. He shares this in one of his sermons on Sunday morning. He placed on the pulpit, of course he has a little bigger one, a rusty birdcage. And he began to share with the congregation how he got this rusty birdcage. He told how he had met a grubby, dirty little boy in an alley carrying the cage with several small, wet, cold birds in it. And when he looked into the cage, he saw these birds. They were shivering on the floor of the cage, and they were scared to death. And so he asked the little boy, he says, "Where did you get these birds?" The little boy replied, "Well, I trapped them." "Well, what are you going to do with them?" The little boy says, "I'm going to have fun with them." "And then when you get tired of having fun with them, what are you going to do with them?" "Well," he says, "I have a cat at home that likes birds, and I'm going to feed them to him." Well, Gordon, in his compassion for the birds, said, "How much do you want for the birds?" And the boy looked up at him and says, "Mister, you don't want these birds. They're just ordinary, brown, dirty house sparrows. You don't want these birds." And again, Gordon asked him, he says, "How much do you want for the birds?" And the boy stalled. And then he said, after a bit, he says, "$2. to his surprise, Gordon handed him the $2. Then as the boy disappeared, Gordon opened the cage and set the birds free. Now, having accounted for the rusty cage on the pulpit, he began sharing with the congregation another story about how Satan has trapped so many people, beginning with the Garden of Eden. And he said, I'm going to tease them, I'm going to play with them, I'm just going to make life miserable for them. I'm going to cause them to marry and divorce. I'm going to cause them to fight and to kill one another. I'm going to teach them how to hate and abuse one another. And then Jesus came along and he says, then what? What are you going to do? He says, then I'll damn their soul to hell. And Jesus spoke up and he says, how much do you want for these people? And Satan looked back at him, just like the little boy did. He says, you can't be serious. These are just ordinary people. These people are brown, they're black, they're yellow, they're white, and so on. Let me trap you some very special ones. Not these people. And again, Jesus looked at him and says, how much, Satan, do you want for these people? And he said, Satan said to him, he says, if I sell them to you, they will just hate you. They will spit in your face. They will scourge you. They will drive nails into your hands and feet. They'll mock you, and on and on. None of them will ever take you seriously. You see, they're no good. And Jesus looked back and he said, how much? And finally Satan said, all your love, your tears, all your blood in your life, that's the price. You see, the scripture that we just quoted is very much alive today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was the price that was going to be paid for you and for me. Now, are we going to look at this as something that's not very important? Or are we going to take it seriously? God gave his Son. He provided me a hope. He provided all of us a hope to spend eternity with him, because we're not good enough. Paul declares that God demonstrated his love for us in this. And at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, God loves us. And he came as Jesus in the flesh and died for us in order to purchase our pardon. Now the real questions that come to us is, do we understand his love? And, more importantly, have we responded to his love? Have we responded? Do we understand his love, and have we responded to his love? Think about that. God loves us, but do we understand it? Secondly, as a father, let's go on to the next point. As a father, God is ready to forgive us. As a father, God is ready to forgive us. Jesus said, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, and this was in our text, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, God wants to give us a lot more than any of us can give to our children, or vice versa, our children can give to us. If God is our Father, then we are and can continue to be forgiven people. Amen? We can be forgiven people. People who can appreciate and love him because he loves us, and want to be able to serve him. Now listen to these scriptures confirming our forgiveness. But it comes with a big word, if. If we are sons of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive with Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." For what? "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God wants to bring a part of Himself to live within us, if we'll do what He's asked us to do. Repent. And let the blood of Christ cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Again, why should we repent and be baptized? For the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans it tells us if we don't have the Holy Spirit living within us, we don't belong to Him. Okay, in John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Okay? And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness." I could go on. There's many, many scriptures that share the same idea and the same thought. The most well-known story of forgiveness is that of the prodigal son. We usually focus our attention on the sins of the son and all the things that he did and all the money of his father's that he wasted. Perhaps we ought to take a moment to focus on the forgiveness of the father, represented in this story by the hug that was given to the son, the kiss, the shoes, the ring, the robe, and a feast of rejoicing. You see, God is the father in this story. He saw him coming, and he was thrilled, and he was happy that he was coming back to him. Now, the good news for us is that when we humble ourselves, when we acknowledge our sin, when we come home to God, when we return to the Father's house, He will and He wants to forgive us. Amen? All it takes is our willingness, our desire to let Him know that we appreciate Him. This is what we need today and every day. God's forgiveness and God's acceptance. Many don't feel either. Some feel maybe that God has forgiven them, but He hasn't really accepted them because of the sin in their life. And part of that's due to the fact that many just don't want to give up the sin in their life. And some do, but have a hard time doing it. But God does want to forgive us, and God does want to accept us. He promises to give us both. And if we trust Him and we believe in what He says, then we will accept that. Now, why does He want to do this? Why does He want to forgive us? And why does He want to accept us? Because He is our Abba Father. Amen?
Amen.
Now, listen to His invitation found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." God wants to forgive us. He wants us to be a part of His kingdom. But it's our choice. He doesn't make a robot out of any of us. And He's not going to. He gives us choice. The free choice to make up our mind whether we want to serve Him or we want to serve Satan. And there's nothing in between. Even though we might think so at times, and Satan might even confuse us into thinking so. There's nothing in between. We're either with Him or we're in Satan's kingdom. Thank you, God. And I hope we all say that. Thank you, God, for loving us and forgiving us. The third point. As a father, God is patient with us. God is patient with us. As father, haven't we all been patient with our children at one time or another? Maybe more patient at one time than another. I can say that. And I'm sure my father was the same way. In fact, I know he was. As the children of God, we need Him to be patient with us. You need me to be patient with this. Why? Because we're human. Because we make mistakes. Because we don't listen like we should. Just like our children don't listen like we should. We don't kill them every time they do something bad, do we? We'd like to maybe sometimes, but we don't. We love them. We continue to love them no matter what they do or who they are. That's the way it is with God. He loves us. And He doesn't want us to miss out in eternity, to spend it with Him. He's very patient with us. And He's waiting. The patience of God is frequently spoken of in Scripture. And again, I'll just share a few scriptures with you. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God was fed up with the world. And He was going to destroy it. But He gave it time to repent. It says there in Genesis 6, 3, then the Lord said, and He's saying this to Noah, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And it goes on to tell us that 120 years is what it took to build the ark. He was patient. He waited another 120 years for people to change. And Noah was telling them that the flood was coming. But nonetheless, we go on to read. Well, let's look, go on. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It says, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, how many? 8 persons were brought safely through the water. Only 8 people. And He gave them 120 years to turn around, to get things right with Him, and only 8. Sad. And Paul tells us, it was God's patience that saved him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Now, as you recall, Paul was the one who's holding the garments of those who killed Stephen. Look what he says here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. And in some translations, he says, I'm the chief. Foremost of all, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Now, Paul could have easily spent eternity in hell, but God was patient. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but He's patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, some of you this morning have not become children of God for one reason or another. And God is waiting patiently for you. For others of us, God is waiting for us to behave like His children ought to behave. And I think that's probably where most of us fit. God is patiently waiting for us to behave like His children should behave. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God is waiting patiently for us to find our place or our niche in the family of God and to get to work for Him. There are so many people who want the insurance package of being a Christian. They want to know that they're right with God and that they've become Christians in the baptistry, but they never do anything beyond that point. They never really serve God. They never look for ways to serve God, and they expect it to be served to them on a silver platter. I could go on that subject, and I won't, but I think you got the picture. Now, the question is how will we respond? How will we respond to God's patience? He is patiently waiting for us to give up the sin in our life that is destroying our walk with Him. He's patiently waiting for us. He's waiting for us as fathers and mothers to take the responsibility that we need to take in raising our children. He's waiting for us to become the kind of husbands and wives that we ought to be. He is waiting for us to stop being phony. Now, many will say, well, how do you know? I don't know. I don't know of anybody being phony. But I do know that God knows. And we know. And so what he's waiting for is us to get with it and start serving him as he asks us to do. Where do you suppose you and I would be today were it not for the patience of God in our lives? Where would we be? Answer that question if you can. Number four. As a father, God promises to answer our prayers and supply our needs as we depend upon him. Now let's recall the words of our text once more. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now some might say, hey, that's not happening with me. Maybe not. Maybe God is trying to get you ready for what he's going to give you. I don't know. But I do know that asking, God implies that we have faith enough to expect an answer. Now, maybe that's not the answer we want. But it's the answer that's best for us, because God knows what's best for us. Do you expect your prayers to be answered? I hope so. James says, you have not because you ask not, or you're doubting, lacking faith. Look what he says in James chapter 1, verse 6, 7. He says, but let him who asks in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now maybe the fact that things are not working out the way we want them to is because we doubt God. Or because we're like the sea, this is bouncing back and forth. I don't know the answers to those questions. But I do know that if we pray, we can expect and should expect God to answer our prayers in the way that's most beneficial for us. Genuine, heartfelt prayers is an indication of our faith in God's fatherhood. We need the faith of Hannah, found in the Old Testament. Remember who Hannah was? Hannah was the mother of Samuel. She fasted and she prayed for a son. And after her prayers and fasting, she got up, refreshed herself, and went home to be leading. Now, she hadn't had a son up to this point, but she went and prayed about it. She asked God for a son, and then she went home believing that she was going to get that son. And sure enough, Samuel was born to the answer to her prayer of faith. Brothers and sisters, we too, we need to get off of our knees and expect our prayers to be answered. We need to get on them first and ask God for the guidance and strength and leading. But once we ask him, we need to expect him to answer them. Answer them in the way that's going to be most beneficial. And that's what we should, that his will, ask that his will be done. Just as Jesus did. Jesus was praying in the garden that he wouldn't have to go through the agony of the cross. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. Now God did help him. Seeking implies that we're doing something. It's asking plus an effort. It's putting our feet and our legs into our prayers. Luke 15 is a chapter about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. The shepherd found his sheep after praying, and then he went seeking. Do you suppose he would have found him without doing something himself? The lady found her coin after much prayer and searching. The father sighted his son after much prayer, longing and looking. Now, what are we doing to help our prayers? Brothers and sisters, these are the next things I share with you are things that are hard, but nonetheless they need to be thought about. Don't pray for God to give us good health with a pack of cigarettes in our pocket or some alcohol in our refrigerator. It's just not going to happen. Don't pray for unity in the church and continue to gossip and sow discord amongst the brethren. Don't pray for the lost and not give to any mission effort or just to tithe. Don't pray for people who are lost if we're not tidy, if we're not doing our part. Yes, praying is important, and I don't want to take away from that, but we need to do something along with that prayer. If we're praying for the lost, then we need to also be doing what we can to help those who are doing the sharing of the gospel to be able to sustain life. And if we aren't doing it ourselves, we should be doing it. Okay, the next point. Don't ask God to bless our marriages or our families, and continue to do the things that are destroying them. And I don't have to list those things. We don't have time to anyway. I'll just share that with you. And don't ask God to help our children to turn out right without raising them in the love, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. And again, I could list many more things. But what I'm trying to say is that seeking includes action on our part. If we want God's help, then we need to do something ourselves. Knocking implies persistence. In Luke chapter 11 is Luke's record of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray and how to seek, how to ask, and how to knock. And he tells the parable about the friend who came knocking and asking for food at midnight. It's a parable, but he's talking about this friend coming at midnight. And in the process of sharing that parable, he's sharing with them how they should be persistent in their prayer. And he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 8, because of his persistence, the friend came, he knocked on his door, it was midnight, he wanted food, he wanted shelter, and the man told him to go away. And it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 8, it says, because of his persistence, he got up and gave him what he needed. And so, brothers and sisters, my statement to you is be persistent in your prayer. Don't give up. That's what Satan wants us to do. Don't give up. God is there and he'll help. Sometimes we have to grow. And sometimes he's a little slow about providing what is needed so that we will grow. Jesus teaches that as a father, God rewards persistence. John Stott, in his book entitled Christian Counterculture, in his book, tells us that all three of these verbs are present imperatives: asking, seeking, and knocking. They're present imperative. Now this means Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Because he that keeps on asking will receive. He that keeps on seeking shall find. He that keeps on knocking will have the door open. Amen. Our prayer life should consist of keeping on asking, continuing to seek, and being persistent. Now, in conclusion this morning, we conclude by noting that God is really our Father twice. Now, what do you mean by that, Daryl? Well, he's our Father once by creation and once by salvation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it tells us that God created us in his own image. And Paul, as I shared with you in Romans, says that he wants us to be in the image, his image, in the image of his Son. And we see that in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Acts 17, verses 24 through 25, the Apostle Paul declared, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." He doesn't dwell in temples. He's in within us. And Paul goes on to say in verse 29, "Being then on the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man." We can't think of God that way. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 27, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Amen? We have clothed ourselves if we are in Christ. And He's our Father. And so this morning, our challenge is to have the heart, the attitude, and the disposition of Jesus. Why? So that we can see God as our Abba Father. And so the question comes, are you His child this morning? Are you His daughter? Are you His son? Is the question. Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus? Or maybe as His child, are we submissive to Him? Are we submissive to His will? Do we enjoy His forgiveness? And do we respond to His loving patience? We can. We can enjoy His forgiveness. We can and will be more submissive to Him if we are His child. And we will respond to His loving patience. And so this morning, again I ask the question, are you His child this morning? Are you His child? And so, in closing, I'd like to ask all of you, anyone here especially who has a need, come and enjoy the fatherhood of God. And let's sing the song that we picked up. It's found on page 56. Page 56. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly his part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. God wants you to be a part of His kingdom. He wants you to love Him and to see Him as a Father who cares. Let Him do that. Shall we stand? If there's anyone who has a need,
page 56, if you're not there,
let it be known. Step out for Him. Don't let Satan say, "Almost, you persuaded me."
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deserves, lovingly his part of pain and pleasure,